into the Ephesian letter. Into the fourth chapter. I, therefore, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, which you will know is the word calling, wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. I expect you have discovered in your reading of this Ephesian letter that the great thing, the theme, the special thing that Paul is saying, or the Spirit of God through Paul, is this great truth of oneness. I expect you've discovered also that these great letters of Paul, they always set forth something very, very special in each of the letters. You will have discovered that. That he's always pointing us on to something more. The great revelation, you will know he talks about that in the opening of the third chapter. He speaks about the revelation that God had given him. This revelation, it was preached and people got so much of it. You know, just so much, according to their capacity to receive. And it's amazing how our experience of grace is governed by our capacity to receive. They would receive so much, and they'd go on, and Paul would write again and point them on to something more as they went on with the Lord. And because this is, as we were remarking a little earlier today, this was because Paul himself was always going on. You know, beloved, so much depends on whether we go on with God in the revelation that we have. The tragedy of the modern churches is just this, that they get a certain amount of revelation and they settle in that. And this is often stated in things that we believe in this church or in this denomination. This is what we believe. See, they settle for that and so on. Instead of believing with open-heartedness that as I go on with God, God will reveal to me more and more and more. It's a wonderful thing to understand this, and please do take it deeply into your heart. This I promise you in the name of the Lord Jesus, that if you will keep your hearts open to the Lord and not think you know it all, then the Lord will reveal much, much more to you. And when he does give the revelation, open your mouth and speak it out. Now, whether people receive it or not is not quite the point. And the Lord may have to give you wisdom and not to cast your pearls before swine, but if this be the nature of the case. But you go on with God. As you speak forth what the Lord reveals to you, he will reveal more to you. This is the great thing. Go on in what God shows you. Amen. And if we really are in a race, as we were thinking this afternoon, We're not bothered about company in a race. We're trying to leave more behind. That's the point of racing. We're not bothered with it. Say, well, I must have everybody with me. Oh, no. See, you've got the wrong idea. If you're in a race, you don't want anybody with you. You won't get the prize if you do. That's obvious. You've got to go out. Not that you turn around and say, oh, I don't want you, but but the whole point is that, glory be to God. You know, possibly, well, if you can hear somebody's feet pounding at your heels, you've got to get a move on. And you don't wait for somebody to roll over and say, hello, brother, I'm glad to see you here. Let's make it a sort of a tie, shall we? Not if you're in a race. Hallelujah. That goes for man and wife as well. It's a tremendous thing. In this great realm, it's a matter of going. And because Paul had got this wonderful thing in his heart, the Lord was constantly giving him revelation upon revelation. And he passed it on and passed it on. Fundamental revelations he got at the beginning. He was caught up to heaven one time, to the third heaven, to get some great revelations. And it wasn't lawful for him to utter them at that time, whether it ever became lawful for him to utter them towards the end of his life, before his head was cut off by Roman orders, I don't know. I'll ask him when I see him, because his head will be on his new body. When he has a spiritual body, he'll be there, and we'll be able to talk. And it's also glorious when we move in this marvelous realm. But you and I are to see some things that are absolutely basic. And you know, one of the things I did discover about basic revelations of God that one had accepted, that as I went on with the Lord, I saw that what I believed as basic revelations, I wasn't really believing them as I should have done. That's the glory of going on with the Lord. I suppose it's rather like this, if you can sort of imagine it, if you can imagine a vast concrete foundation, you know, all thick, so thick, and put in the earth with reinforced concrete, great, great thick layers and depths of it, poured in, you see. Well, and you got on it with a stepladder, you'd say, I'm on the foundation, I'm all right, I shan't fall. You're that high off the ground, you see. You know, you say, I'm trusting in this foundation, it won't move, I'm all right, you see. That's great. But then they built a tower which was 10 miles high. You trust a lot more in that foundation. When you've got 10 miles up, you say, that's a terrific foundation. Oh, I'm on this. The higher you go, you see, the more you rest in that foundation. Glory be to God. And if it's possible, go 20 miles high on an all-steel girder tower. You trust a lot more in that foundation. If that moved, my. It's like this in the things of the Spirit. The higher you go, the more you go, the more faith, the more trust you have in that glorious foundation. Amen. And the more you need to, so the Lord gives increasing knowledge of these things. Now, one of the things that we saw here, I trust, on this great truth of oneness, and this is the real peak and truth of it, that it's all oneness. It's the secret of this Ephesian letter. There's lots in it that we looked at this morning, you remember, those of us that were here on the love of God in this epistle. It's a marvelous unfolding of that truth. And it's like everything else. You get sidelines, you get illustrations, you get aspects, you get themes that run side by side. And you can spend your life studying the Bible. You know that, don't you? And bringing out this and bringing out that and bringing out the other. And glorious it all is. But to come back onto great fundamental things, beloved, is one of the needs of the day. And here we've got it, this great oneness. In verse 3, we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, you will see this, won't you? Because of the very grammar, the construction of the truth here, you will see that unless you do all these things, you can't walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Do you see? Let's read it again. The prisoner of the Lord beseeches you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness. You see, he hasn't stopped. He's keeping up. This is one of the great things of old Paul. They say he was complicated in the construction of his grammar. Well, whatever it was, it's tremendous. He's got so much to say, you see, that he can't come in these lots of snappy sentences that people want to put out today. It's so gorgeous. It's so great. He's rolling on with all lowliness and meekness. This is how you're to walk in your vocation, you see, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's it. Unless you're doing this, you cannot walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You can't do it. It's a sort of a biblical dream. And it's amazing, really, how you can sort of make the Bible a kind of an hallucinatory drug to the mind, if you're not very, very careful. I want to ask you a question. Are you walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called? And if you can't answer that, I want to say, first of all, make sure that you are keeping the unity of the Spirit. Now, let's keep in unity this great thing. I don't mean let all of us in union keep it. I mean, let us keep the truth, which is a unity. That's the thing that he said. Because most of us don't keep the unity. We keep split up things. Little bits here. I was very grateful to hear our brother praying tonight. God doesn't give us little bits and pieces. If you keep that in mind, that God doesn't give little bits and pieces, you see. In the old, it was that way. You see, but you'll hear me say this, and I hope you'll never get tired of hearing me say it, or if you do, stop coming along to the meetings. But you'll hear me saying this. People are always living under the old covenant in their thinking. Now, in the old covenant, this is what it was. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. See, you've got a verse of scripture for it. But that's not written in the New Testament. That's written in the old. You see, once you see this, that was true to that covenant, that was spiritual truth according to that covenant, and will remain spiritually true according to that covenant. But it's been superseded by a greater. Amen. And when the Lord deals with us, he comes, and it's a great unity of the truth. Now, your mental understanding may not be able to grasp that, but that's not the important point. What God is calling is for your heart to believe it. That's what God's calling for. You must never read the Bible with a view of mentally comprehending it. Never do that. But when you read this scripture, even though you can't understand a thing, say, Lord, I believe that. I don't mean like a parrot, but let your heart rise up and believe it. One of the greatest things that can ever happen to a preacher, really, I tell you what to do. If you really want to have a wonderful experience if you're a preacher, you come to Exeter. You have to go on your home ground to shown up for what you are, you see. I go to Exeter occasionally, and you know I preach for hours and hours and hours and all that sort of thing. Sorry about that. Well, in one way, but not in another. And perhaps I've been preaching for an hour or so, and a dear brother will stand up and he'll say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I believe it. I've been preaching for an hour or so. Didn't understand it, he says. See, that's it. And he's constantly saying this. And I'll tell you, I won't tell you this brother's name, but I'll tell you that graduates and lecturers from universities come and sit at that boy's feet to learn. That's a fact. I'm not telling any forest story. I'm not. These two dear people are here, that's Bob and Nora Love, that, from Exeter, where the church is held in their house, or our house. but that's the fact. He'll stand up. He did it twice in the last, I think, weekend I had there. Lord, I haven't understood it, Lord. He said, but I believe it. Glory be to God. Lots of other people had understood it, but whether they'd accepted it on that level, I don't know. At least I hope lots of other people understood it. He spent 4 or 5 nights on the covenant, the great covenant of God, the great new covenant. He didn't understand it. I suppose his IQ is lower than anybody's in the room. I should think so. I really mean that. He told a member of a sort of a very important visitor, I believe it was a royal party, came and looked over the place where he was. He only polishes floors. That's all he does for his living. Don't do it for them, he said. I do it for Jesus. That's right. But this is it. You couldn't polish floors for Jesus all day long, could you? It'd drive you mad, wouldn't it? So you think. You think of it, polishing floors, day in and day out, and people making them muddy on snowy days, and glorying in it. Well, anyway, I'm not giving his testimony. Oh, and there's another one from Exeter here, too. She'll see this because she has to see the recording of it. Now, that might be on some of the tapes. You might hear his voice saying, Lord, I don't understand it, but I believe it, Lord, I receive it. Now, that's what God's expecting from you. That's what he calls childlike simplicity. And he does receive it too. You can see it in his life. And all the clever boys come and listen to him. But don't get too near him. He might get you up at 4 o'clock in the morning for a prayer meeting. So don't get too near him. That's a fact. He's going on. God, I'm not just blowing his trumpet. Some of you know his name. Doesn't matter. Because names don't matter here. But the whole glorious truth. Oh, I see that someone else knows him from Grays. All right. Yes. But here then is the great thing. That you and I are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I want to ask you whether you're doing it. You may well now ask the question, well, I don't really know. What is it? That's it. What is it? Well, first of all, it's God. God is a unity of spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's God. Do you see what God is calling you to? Down to basic, original simplicity here. Three persons in one. Whoever can understand that? You can't understand it. It's only believable. That's all it is. And God has purposely put it that way. It's believable only. You can't do anything else with it but believe it or refuse to believe it. That's all you can do. You can't prove it. I can't prove it. I read through this Bible and I read it and study it and I come up against this great truth of the Trinity again and again and again and I say to the Lord, I don't understand that. Lord, I don't. But it's there. And everything's based on that. And miss that, and you've missed it all. Really, in the matter of truth, of going on in truth, you don't have to understand the mystery of the Trinity. You don't have to go to the heathen and say, now look here, unless you believe in a triune God, you can't be saved. They can be saved by believing in Jesus, one person of the Trinity. It's brought down to singular simplicity. They're not asked to believe in a triune God. That's marvelous, isn't it? You're going to be saved by... Ooh, I tell you, God's resolved the great problems and things. He's brought them down to utter simplicity in this glorious realm of truth. But nevertheless, the fact remains that all that we know and believe and all that God has done is based on the unity of the Spirit. They are one. God is Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and they are love, as we were thinking this morning. Amen. And that's a marvelous thing for our hearts to lay hold of and abound in, beloved. But then, you see, this is then put down for our faith in a sevenfold declaration of unity. Here it is. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I hope you're taking this in. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. If I said, do you believe that? You'd answer, you don't. You'd answer, you don't. That's the Bible. You'd answer, I disagree with that. And yet, really, if I ask you these simple questions, put your eyes down on your Bible. Here are the simple questions. One body, verse 4. Whose body is it? Pardon? Go on, answer. That's right, hallelujah. Right. One Spirit. Whose Spirit is it? Right. One hope of your calling. Who does the calling? Whose calling is it? Pardon? Go on, I'm not trying to catch you. Be simple. See, I'm not trying to get you complicated. You just be simple. Be sensible. Whose calling is it? If it's God's, if it's His body and it's His Spirit, then whose calling is it? His. That's right. Amen. One Lord. Who's that? One faith. Whose is it? One baptism. Whose is it? You're sure? Now, you said it. I haven't caught you. But this is truth. This is truth. You're saying the truth. You're saying the logical truth. All right? One God and Father of all. Whose Father, God and Father is He? Jesus is. He's ours. That's the unity of the Spirit. But if I'd have asked you perhaps half an hour ago how many baptisms are in there? Well, you might have said three. But you have to say that the scripture says one. See? But if I had said how many bodies are there, you wouldn't have dared say three. You wouldn't dare to say two. You dared to say two, but you had to say one. Now, we're going to trace this thing in this epistle. We needn't even go outside of it. Mind you, I told you that if you accept truth, it might shatter you. You'll have to really revise your position, perhaps, if you really believe the Bible. It's when I dared to believe the Bible that I rejected a lot of the things I'd been believing before that. When I got the real revelation of God. And this is why I started out like I started out, by saying that as you go on, God gives you revelation on truth. The truth you say you've been believing for 10 years, perhaps. You see. Then you get the revelation of it. What it really is as you go on with God. That's why you must always be very careful of these people who say, I've been believing these things for the last 30 years, and I've never changed. I despair of all those. Hallelujah. I know it's not like me. I've changed considerably in the things that I believe. I really have. Amen. I haven't shifted off the foundation, but I've changed a lot of the things I believe. Believe. This is a tremendous thing. It's when people get off the foundation, oh, you can't trust them then. You don't know where they are. They'll lead you into the slough of despond or somewhere. They'll take you. But when you're stopping on the glory of this, there's one, I'm going to take it the other way around now. All right, eyes down. One God and Father of us all, verse 6. One baptism, one faith, one Lord, one hope of your calling, one Spirit, and one body. I've only gone backwards. It's all the same. Whichever way you put it, it's the same. And it's so glorious. But as the Holy Ghost has inscribed it the way he has inscribed it into the scriptures, that's the way we will look. One body, it's absolutely true, although very hesitantly, as though I was some monster trying to get you to say the wrong thing and then blame you for it, you said that the body was the body of Christ. You're absolutely right. Look at the first chapter. It says this, that God has raised up Jesus, and I'm in verse 21 of chapter 1, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, as I pointed out before, the words to be are not in the Greek, gave him the head over all things. He is that, not just to be that, but he is that. Gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body. There it is. It's his body. It's the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's one body. Because, you see, there's really only one person. There's only one person in this great realm. The only thing that matters, so far as we're concerned, is Jesus Christ. Him. What he is. Who he is. What he has said. What he has done. What has happened to him. That's all that counts. And what has taken place since he has gone back home. Praise the Lord. Because this Bible is the record of how God came onto this earth in his Son and went back home, having accomplished the redemption. Amen. And went back home. And then God said, well, now we've closed that age of bloodshed and sacrifice. Now we're going to start a new age. Amen. With the bloodshed and sacrifice over. Amen. Finished. They're going to start a new age now. All we do now is call men into it. Praise God. Tell them they've got no sacrifice to make for sin. Nothing. Nothing. That's all done. I bless God, that's all. That must have been a horrible business, trying to drag lambs up to an altar and goats and I don't know what. It must have been a horrible business. Don't you think so? I would have hated it. I would have hated it. God hated it too. He didn't want it. You read the Hebrews chapter 10. He was forced almost. You say, well, you can't force God to do anything. But that's what he said. He said, you've wearied me. You've made me serve. You can read it. In the Isaiah prophecy, he says, you've made me serve. That's right. He said it himself. So there you are. God says about himself it must be true. And he just had to do what he did. Glory be to God. And then he said, I don't want that. I don't want it. And he finished it. And glory be to God. Amen. I'm so glad we haven't walked into this place tonight with the ground soggy with the blood of animals that have been shed for us. Aren't you? I'm thrilled that the only place there's any blood tonight in the sort of reality of things is up there in New Jerusalem, where it's all sprinkled. The blood is there. Amen. And if you've got a heart to go there, you can get your heart sprinkled too. That's the tremendous thing about this glorious truth. And the Holy Ghost has come, beloved, and the church is his body. And you know that his body has been through the sacrifice. His body has been on the cross. His body has shed the blood. His body. We've been brought into the bloodless body. All right? Say, well, I don't quite know what you mean. Well, I'll tell you what I mean. When Jesus rose in resurrection, he came into his disciples in that upper room where they were gathered for fear of the Jews. And when he said, come on, he said, you can handle me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones. He didn't say anything about blood, see? Flesh and bones, as ye see me have. The blood had been shed. The redemption price had been paid. Hallelujah. And we've been made flesh of his flesh and bones of his bones, not blood of his blood. All right. That clear? That's right. That's written in the Ephesian letter. And we've been brought into his wonderful body. The blood, oh bless God, for the blood has been once shed. And now we've been brought into a spiritual body. Amen. And we're there. It's his body. It's his body. I'm in his body. I'm as intimate with him as that. I'm in his body. Are you as intimate with Jesus as that? Or are you just up close and want to cuddle up to him? Or do you know you're in him? How can you explain it? You get beside yourself. What can you do? I mean, there's no means of explaining it. There's no means of illustrating it. It can't be done. The human mind is left groping. But the heart comes forward. It says, Lord, I believe it. The church is his body. And bless him. Christ is the church's head. And head and body are one. The great truth of oneness that God is teaching in the Ephesian letter. It's so precious. I do bless God for this because this is the only way in which a man or a woman can come into, and reality, you can see the sense of it and understand the glory of it when you get this. This is the only way it could possibly be that I could enter into all the life of Jesus Christ as a man, because I'm part of his body. That's right. And in his body of flesh, he lived this thing on the earth, and I'm part of that body. Do you see that? And I was crucified with Christ. Of course I was. Don't you see? They said it bore our sins in his body, not on his head. Note that. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Because it was the body, was first of all, that was sinners, not the glorious head. He never was. All right? You see the sense of Scripture. It makes common, simple sense when you understand this. Or as uncommon. But common in God and amongst the saints. The Bible's very precise when it comes to make statements. Very precise. And so the Lord teaches us the body is the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. The second great truth is that there is one spirit. Is that right? Amen. All right then. Verse 18 of chapter 2. Through him, through Jesus Christ, We both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Amen. One Spirit, my beloved. And you will know that this is the great Spirit that fills every member of the body. Amen. It's a body in the Spirit through Him and only through Jesus Christ. Did that Spirit come? Amen. Only through Him the Holy Ghost came in the way that the Holy Ghost has come in this age. And so this Spirit came that we may have access unto the Father. We would not have had access unto the Father if Jesus Christ had only died and risen and gone back home, and that was that. Calvary was not sufficient for this. Calvary had to be, the blood had to be shed, sin had to be atoned for, but Jesus Christ then, in the next step of the plan, had to go back to heaven that through Him the Holy Ghost may come. And we may have access by that Spirit unto the Father. And when Jesus said in John 14, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," he was meaning, unless I go home and the Holy Ghost comes, you can't have access to the Father. That was implicit in what he said. Amen. They never got to the Father whilst he was on the earth through Jesus Christ. They never. That's the thing. They kept saying, "Show us the Father, show us the Father." They never did it until the glorious Spirit came through him who went back home. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. How true this is. And now let's go on again. And it says, "You're called in one hope of your calling." One hope of your calling. First chapter. It's all in this book. It's amazing, isn't it? Well, perhaps it isn't amazing. It's glorious. And in the first chapter, which in the great prayer, Paul's praying, he says, "I cease not," in verse 16, "to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." There it is. There's the hope of your calling. You are to know what is the hope of his calling. You don't know that? Praise the name of the Lord. What was God hoping for in calling you? What was he hoping for? You see, hope is a very wonderful thing. It springs eternal in the heart of God. We're told it springs eternal in the human breast, so I don't know whether that's quite true. It's a loose poetic use of the word eternal. It's license, all right. But here then is the great thing. Whatever was God hoping to achieve in calling me? Firstly, I see I'm a member of his body. Keep this in line. The Holy Spirit has come. I have access by the blessed one Spirit unto the Father. There's only one Spirit. Amen. Do you believe that? Only one Spirit. And this is the Spirit that's in the body. Is that right? I mean, a body without the Spirit is dead, isn't it? So the Spirit's got to be in the body. Now, you've often heard me, perhaps, or seen me stand, or sometimes, I won't say often, I forget, because I'm preaching all the time, I'm only here once now and again, sort of thing. But you've probably seen me say, now, where's my Spirit? Is it here? Is it there? Is my Spirit here? Is it in my feet? Where's my Spirit? Can I say, oh, well, my Spirit's here. Where is it? Where do you keep your Spirit? It's just in your body, all of you. That's all there is in that. Same Spirit's in the heads, in the feet. Well, you see, you don't say, now that's where I keep my Spirit. That's my Spirit there. You say, well, you can't. That's ridiculous. You can't say, well, there, my Spirit's there. Or it's here. It must be filling me, isn't it? It's everywhere. Now, this then is the whole thing that God wanted you to see. Only one Spirit in the body. One hope of His call. There's one hope of His call. Only one. There aren't two. There aren't three. There isn't one and a half. There's just one hope of His calling. Praise God. This is why He tells you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called in the first chapter, because of God's hope. And unless you do walk worthy of this vocation wherewith you're called, you haven't got a hope either of being what God wants you to be. Amen. The great hope of God when He called me was that I, in my heart, being a member of the body of Christ and receiving the blessed Spirit of the whole body, of the head and of the torso, if you like, I should start to hope. Amen. And I would come in line to that great hope. Oh Lord, if these things be so, what's to stop me being like Jesus? Eh? What's to stop me? If I've got the Spirit of it all in me, I can have the hope of it all in me. That's right. Then I can be like Him. That's the hope of His calling, that you and I, beloved, would hear His great call, the great allurement. There's no great stick here. There's no great forcing power. There's no threats. There's nothing like that. But He, and how can you hope? How can you expect not to hear it? You say you're in this body, this great hope that's called through the whole of His body. What is the great ambition in the body? It isn't that this hand should hold that hand. It isn't that these hands should hold my legs or my knees. These hands should hold the head. Lord, I want to be like the head. Glory. Glory be to God. That's what it's all about. That's all the body knows, to be like the head. That's all it knows. That's its common sense. It's referred to in another epistle, says that we're to hold the head. That's its common sense. Praise God. I've got this sense about me, and it's common in the body. Isn't it? The great hope of His calling. Glory be to God. Gotta be like Him, Lord. This is a great hope in God's heart, that having provided all the means and done all the work and borne all the pain and done everything that's vital, you'll hear the call. Feel the great drawing power in your Lord. I want to be like Jesus. Don't you? Amen. You see, because it goes on to say that there's one Lord. And that's central. All these seven things swing round this great lordship of Jesus Christ. Of course, he's the Lord, isn't he? You believe that? I don't think I need point you to scriptures, but there are many of them here. You've got it in verse 3 of chapter 1. You've got it in verse 17 of chapter 1, where the precious Lord Jesus Christ is set forth as our Lord. One glorious Lord. All right? You've got it in the last verse of the epistle. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. He's the one Lord, beloved. Amen. You know, don't you? If I may go out to my epistle again, that we're told that every knee is going to bow one day and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. And in these great truths, you'll find that this is constantly the thing that Jesus Christ is always honored as Lord. You know, the great apostle to the Gentiles. This was the thing that got him. Saul, Saul, that's the first call that he ever heard. Why persecutest thou me? There was a hope in the call that reached his ears. And he says, who art thou, Lord? You see, straight away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus' hope was fulfilled in him. You know how that man, oh, how more like Jesus he became as he went on and on and on. And the hope that was in Jesus' heart was fulfilled in that man. Because the Lord Jesus appeared to him. You know, that chorus that we sing, I don't always like all the choruses that are sung. I don't suppose you do either. Could be a matter of taste. Could be a matter of the music. I don't know. But there's a chorus that we sing that he is Lord. He is Lord. He's risen from the dead, and he is Lord. That's the great truth for you to get into your hearts, beloved. If you see that he's the Lord. He is Lord. That's who he is. You see, we call him Savior or Shepherd. We keep going back in, you know, back and back and back and back. We keep on that. But you'll find that he was Lord. See? Why, even old David could shame you here. He said his shepherd was the Lord. He says his shepherd was the Lord. And then if you remember too, on that great day of Pentecost, in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, you remember that Peter says, God hath raised him from the dead. And he said in the 36th verse, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ. He has been made Lord. He made Lord. Gave him the head over all to the church. The Lord. My head is the Lord. Is that right? And we are the Lord's body. Oh, for a heart to grasp this great thing. Is he Lord to you? Is he? Absolute Lord. He owns you. I'm his. I go on. One Lord. It's Jesus. One faith. Well, you know, precious. Do you know this precious faith in your heart? It's the, when you really believe, this is the great saving faith. When you believe, the faith that you receive that really saves you is the faith of Jesus Christ. If you look into the second chapter, you know these famous words. Verse 8. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Amen. It's the gift of God. Amen. God gives a man real saving faith when he will start to believe God with what little bit of faith he has got. You see. When you start to believe God, you have powers to believe and power not to believe. But when the grace of God brings you under the true declaration of the gospel and you believe, then God will give you faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. It's his faith. Praise the Lord. The faith that he had when he went to the cross. He believed he could save you. He believed he could actually take your sin on him. He believed it and you weren't even born. He believed that he could take your sin away from you. Amen. He believed it. And so he achieved it. And the faith of Jesus Christ is given to me. It's his faith. I'm saved by grace. Through faith. Not of myself. Oh, I do bless God. It's absolutely true, you know. As I look back over my life and I remember how I used to go along to church and listen to people preaching. And I listened and listened and listened and I listened for years. But I didn't get saved. And there came a time when, I don't know, I just believed, it just happened. I can't tell you. Well, here it is, I'm here. It happened. God met me. Somehow I know things all worked inside, and I know you can stand up and some people are better at it than others. They can explain all the details of the things they went through, the way their mind worked and how they felt, and they got up and they were miserable and all a lot of it. They can go through it. That, you know, things that I'd rather forget myself. But there you are, they keep on. The more they tell it, the more they write it into their own memory. And they keep all on about it, you see. But praise God, I don't know. I just believed what someone told me. And I just acted on that. And, well, that it. It happened. I've been talking to somebody here today. And I said, it doesn't matter what you feel like. It doesn't matter what you've gone through. It doesn't matter about your experience or not your experience. It doesn't matter. God says that, and he's going to do it. And I believe it. Oh, that's a tremendous thing. When a heart comes up to believe God, one Lord, one faith, I bless God that when Jesus came into this earth, he brought a faith. He brought a faith onto this earth. And he died believing. And he accomplished what he believed. Amen. And when you hear the gospel, and remember that there's no gospel unless it's preached in the blessed spirit. Nobody's heard the gospel tonight unless it's being preached in the Spirit. And when the gospel is preached in the Spirit and with total reliance upon the power of the Spirit alone, then all the things that are Jesus Christ are brought to you. They're brought to you in the Spirit. Oh, it's all so marvelous the way God does it. One faith. And you see, when you exercise that one faith in the one Lord, you will receive the one baptism. There's only one baptism. A few years ago, sort of longer ago now than perhaps that, I keep saying a few, way back now, praise God, I would have preached that there was more than one baptism, like lots of people still do. But the Lord showed me that wasn't true. It was a contradiction of Scripture. One baptism. Oh, hallelujah. Now, if Jesus is the Lord, and if the faith is Jesus' faith, then it must be Jesus' baptism. Mustn't it? If the body is Jesus, and the call is his call, glory be to God, and the Spirit is his Spirit, well, it must be his baptism. It's only one. Do you believe that? Oh, praise God. Marvellous, isn't it? Because I suppose some of you, perhaps like me, silly, stupid enough, used to think there were two or three baptisms. One period. But there's only one, beloved. Glory be to God. And you know what that baptism is, and you know where it takes place, don't you? You know it's the baptism in the Spirit, for instance. You know that. It's not baptism in water. You say, well, there you are then. That's two baptisms. No, they didn't count it. That's only an outward manifestation of it. That's only a picture enacted in the flesh. That's all water baptism, isn't it? It's tremendous. But water baptism is a picture of Calvary. It's a picture of being crucified with Christ. And that's right. That's the baptism. That's the baptism. Not so sure about that either. But it's true. When Jesus was alive on the earth, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. It's his baptism. Now, which was this baptism? Was it you know what it was? It was a baptism in the Spirit. He said, really? Yeah, a baptism in the Spirit. Yeah. You're thinking hard, aren't you? But you see, it was baptism in the Spirit. You see, I was out in India a year or so ago now, and I was talking with a man, and I've heard one or two things about this, but this was a man, he was older than I, and he was been a missionary for a long, long time. And he said, it was a baptism of suffering, brother, you see? And you're surprised, it's a very popular opinion, you see. It was a baptism of suffering. Of course, suffering was involved. Because suffering was involved, this is how our minds function. That's the thing we fasten. But Jesus underwent a spiritual baptism. He was life, eternal life. And he had to be plunged into death. He couldn't die. Couldn't die. Not Jesus. How could eternal life die? So he voluntarily yields himself up. And all the sin in the world was put on him. All our sorrows and all our sicknesses and all our troubles and everything, all put on him. He couldn't die under that. That didn't kill him. That didn't kill him. Pain didn't kill him. Suffering didn't kill him. Crucifixion didn't kill him. Do you believe it did? Not he. He slew death when he died. Death didn't slay him. You got this right, haven't you? Praise God. What happened? There was a moment when he was alive under it all the burden, all the sin, all the pain. Everything, he was alive, 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 alive. And then he was plunged into death, baptized into it. He couldn't die. He had to be baptized into death. Yeah. And he was baptized into my spiritual death. He couldn't get in it any other way. He couldn't have gotten into it. Hallelujah. And he was baptized with a baptism. And he said to those that followed him, he said, can you be baptized with a baptism that I'm baptized with? They said, yes, Lord. He said, you shall. Glory. There you are, the promise of the baptism. You shall, he said. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And in the Spirit, this was all done. Glory, baptized into my death. I bless the Lord for that. I bless the Lord that he showed me the truth. I bless the Lord that this was all cleared up. That was the baptism. It was his baptism. And I am baptized with the baptism that he is baptized with. And when I am baptized into death, as Romans 6 says, and I come up into life, I'm baptized in the Spirit into his body. One baptism. Amen. That's all. Glory be to God. So when I'm baptized in water, I'm just showing people what's happened. If that hasn't happened, I've given a false testimony. The baptism in water is not a means to the baptism in the Spirit. It is an exhibition of it. Once this thing is seen, beloved, what God has done, one baptism, blessed be the name of the Lord, one baptism. Oh, I'm so thrilled with this. One baptism, many fillings. Yeah. One baptism. You believe that? I hope you do. Once you come right back down to what the Bible says, and not the theories that denominations put out, and say, Lord, you say there's one baptism. I can't understand it. I can't work it out. This one says it's that, this one says it's the other. And you say, Lord, I believe what you say. The Lord will show you if you stick it long enough. Only one baptism. I thank God for that. Hallelujah. I'm baptized in the Spirit. You know that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Jesus in Acts 1:5 did not say, this is one of the great mistakes really, that you ought to write it in your margin. If you've got a pencil, or at least write it in your mind and remember to do it, or stick a bit of paper in. Where it says in Acts 1:5, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, is not correct. He said, you shall, any Greek knows, anybody that knows Greek will tell you this, baptized in the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. Lots of people make great play on the with, but if you go to the Greek, it's in. You shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. And you will know in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 that it says by one Spirit in your version, check it up, If you've got a Revised Standard Version or not, then it doesn't give you this correction. It's missed its way again. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now that word by is the same Greek word in. In one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. In that Spirit. Hallelujah. That's where it happens. I come into his body at the place where he, in his body, was plunged into death. From his body, if you like, his spirit departed. And he went down into death. And they took his body and they laid it in the tomb. But he'd gone on in spirit. Amen. I come to that point. I come to that place. I come to Calvary. I come to the death. I come to the burial. I come to the negation of my life. I come to the cutting off of my life. I come to the hatred of myself. I come to an end of all my works. I come to an end of everything. Everything. I come to an end. There. And God baptizes me by his grace into that body, that fair, wonderful body of Jesus Christ. You will know that before he hung on the cross and that body was bruised, before it was ever had a stroke laid on it, before it had a mark on it, without a blemish on it. They'd taken up stones to stone him, but he remained blemishless. He never was stoned. Never. They would have done it. He was blemishless, perfect, spotless, without a wrinkle. Before they crowned him with thorns, before they tore his flesh or skin, he'd got his disciples aside in the upper room, and he got the loaf and he broke it and he said, "This is my body. It's whole. It's whole." They saw it. He gave them the whole, blemishless, untorn, unmarked body. That's what he gave them. Now he said, "Watch my body and it'll go in the flesh. It'll go to the cross. Watch that. See what men will do. See what sinners cause. But I give you my body entirely. Oh, glory." I don't know whether you've seen it like this. This is for us. We're into his blessed, unmarked, blemishless, spotless body. Amen. I've come to this great point where sin is dealt with, where self is dealt with. Oh, this is the great tragedy that many people come into some things called the baptism of the Spirit, and it isn't the baptism of the Spirit. They get some anointing, some passage, some thing of the Spirit on them, and they say they've had a Pentecostal experience. They can only see what happened on the day of Pentecost in the outward sense. That's all they can see. They've never come by a Calvary. Never. So many. That's the source of their troubles. That's the source of their troubles. They've never had the real baptism that Jesus was baptized with. Never. I don't know that I'm talking about you. I don't know that I'm talking about any particular kind of people. Except that I sometimes sit at the end of a long, long trail of people that come to talk. That's right. He said, "Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They said, "Yea, Lord." He said, "You shall." See, let's call him Lord. He didn't say, "Yes, Shepherd." "Yes, Saviour." Do you see? One Lord. One faith. "Yea, Lord." That's all you need. You don't know great protestations and long prayers for 10 minutes or 10 hours. "Yes, Lord." Glory.
Amen. He says, "For you shall."
"So you shall," he said. And in one spirit on the day of Pentecost. And it couldn't be done until the day of Pentecost. They were baptized in the Spirit into one body. Praise God. That's the most glorious part about the day of Pentecost. To me, the day of Pentecost isn't that they had power to speak in tongues or work miracles. The day of Pentecost to me is the great miracle. When I was integrated into the body of Christ. That's the miracle of Pentecost. That's it. Amen. Oh, I've come out since speaking in tongues and all that sort of thing. Hallelujah. That's all wonderful. Precious beyond words. And so can you. So can you. Praise the name of the Lord. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And what's the next word? What's the next thing, the last one? One God and Father of us all. That's the new birth. That's right. The baptism? Yes. Let's look in the first chapter. So much God, the Lord put in this first chapter. It says this. Christ, verse 12. See the last word? Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's the baptism. Glory. It was all sealed when they were baptized in the Spirit. Hallelujah. After that you believed, you were sealed. Glory. That's the seal of it all. Glory. I'm in the body. So you see that this great epistle is a marvelous exposition of the unity of the Spirit. He says, and you've got to endeavor to keep it. You see, one God and Father of us all. Why, when I read this glorious chapter, let's look higher up. He says, verse 2 of chapter 1, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? Then you go over into the 17th verse. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. But he's the God and Father of us all. Once this has happened, amen. God and Father of us all. He's as much my God and Father. He was the God and Father of Jesus. How can he help being? I'm part of Jesus. I'm in his body. How can it help? How can it be otherwise? Wasn't he the God and the Father of that body? That babe that was born? That man that lived? Wasn't he? Well, he's my God and Father when I'm baptized into that body. And not before. It's as simple as that. You see, the whole of Scripture really is Christ setting forth Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And the Holy Ghost has come to say, Jesus, Christ, Lord, God. That's what the Holy Ghost is saying. You're going to be baptized in me to be baptized into him. That's right. And the Lord Jesus is responsible. It's as simple as anything. The Holy Ghost was poured down through him, and the Spirit is here. Hallelujah. And he comes along, the Lord Jesus, and he baptizes you in the Spirit that's now poured forth for this purpose, to baptize you into his body. It's in the Spirit. Amen. Simple, isn't it? No complication here. One baptism. One God and Father of us all. And it says this, and I think we ought to acknowledge it, beloved. It says this. I love this great truth, don't you? It says, He's above all, and He's through us all, and He's in us all. That's the Father. He's above all, and He's through us all, and He's in us all. Amen. What a marvelous thing this is. How gloriously conscious now we are of the fatherhood of God. He's above all. You believe He's above all? Why, He's the God and Father of Jesus Christ. He said, My Father is greater than all. That's what Jesus said when He was on the earth. Above all. And that's why you've got to come to the Father. Through Him, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Well, obvious, isn't it? It's obvious. Through Him, unto the Father. This is so precious, beloved. Now you're not surprised. I suppose I ought to stop talking soon. Now you're not surprised, beloved, when you read in that fourth chapter, and how gloriously it all makes sense, because I'm getting comfortable to stay a long time. But how glorious the Bible makes common sense once you see the truth. That's why in the next part of that fourth chapter, he talks about this glorious body. You see, you know that from six he moves into seven, and he's moving up to a great statement, and the great statement ends at verse 16, really the end, and the verse 16 starts about the body, the start of the verse, and at the end of the verse is the body. If you look at verse 12, you've got it again, the edifying of the body of Christ. Here then is the unity. You have the unity in God, who is a triunity, one God. You've got the unity of the doctrine of oneness, one, 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 one. Praise God. Leading to the manifestation of the oneness, the body. Here it is, simple as ABC. One baptism brings you into that body. Hallelujah. You don't need another one to make you function in it properly. Amen. All right? Only one baptism. Glory be to the name of the Lord. May the Lord write this deeply on our hearts. It's all so glorious. He goes right on to say in verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. There it is. Amen. Now then, what's happened to us all then down through the ages? Because the great truth was lost sight of when the church plunged into the dark ages, and light has gradually emerged ever since, say, coming up with justification by faith through Luther, sanctification by faith through Wesley, gifts of the Spirit through the great revival, the Pentecostal revival, and so on and so on and so on. We've come into it bits and pieces. First we get justified, then we get sanctified, and then you get baptized in the Spirit or something like that and get the gifts. It's kept time with the order of the restoration, but it's one. We're to keep the unity of the Spirit. Not I get a bit now, and in 5 years' time I get the next bit, and then in 5 years' time I get the next bit. Or it can be brought closer together than all that in our great Lord's love. Beloved, we're to keep the unity of the Spirit. I'm going to keep it. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to minister it as God gives me grace. That's what I'm going to do. Amen. I don't know what you're going to do, but you're told that you've got to keep it. It's only one. You wouldn't dare to stand up and say there's more than one Lord. You'd be counted a blasphemer. And yet men who say there's only one Lord and one God and one body will stand up and say there are three baptisms. It's amazing how contradictory you could become, isn't it? So shall the Lord lead us on into all the truth. You keep it. Don't you let it go. You may have to lose your popularity for it. You may have to get into some serious trouble about it, but don't worry about that. When you can stand before the Lord in that last day and say, Lord, I did keep the unity of the Spirit. And I endeavoured to keep the unity of the Spirit. And I endeavoured to keep the doctrine of it too. Amen. So shall the Lord lead us in. And I want to tell you, beloved, it doesn't matter from what background you've come, or teaching or doctrine about this. I'm using this phrase now in what I believe to be the true meaning. I believe in baptismal regeneration. Not by sprinkling infants when they're a fortnight old. But the one baptism leads you into the one body where the life is in Christ. And that's regeneration. That brings you in. You see? That's the real baptismal regeneration. Amen. And that's the baptism in the Spirit. And if I'd only known it, I could have been in the gifts of the Spirit at that time when God baptized me in the Spirit. But you see, I didn't know that. But God knew it, and he started to make them function in me, and ignoramus that I was, he just started to happen. That's it, just happened. It was an amazing thing to me. I hadn't better start on that because I'm finishing. But it just happened. Glory be to God. Simple as... Well, it was so simple. It happened. Glory, 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 glory. And it all happened as God says. All happened as God says. And it can happen to you if you're prepared to have this baptism that God is talking about. If you're prepared to agree that there's none so rotten as you has ever been born. And the best thing that can happen to you is to finish. Not say, oh God, give me a gift for this, that and the other. That's you. You with a gift. Do you see? My, what a terrible thing that is. But just agree to finish. Hallelujah. Finish. Amen. Just agree with God that you're rotten and wicked. Just agree with God. That's why Jesus died. Just agree with God that there's no mending you. Nothing. God had reached the point of no return. There was nothing he could do with you but finish you. Crucify you. Get you dead and buried. Just agree with God that it's right. Just agree that you're finished with everything. Everybody, doesn't matter. Hallelujah. Amen. Give your mother away like Jesus did. He said, Mother, behold your sons. Give them all away. Get rid of your first birth connections. Hallelujah. Finish with the lot. Amen. Get a new father. Amen. Move into this great realm where you agree with God, Lord, Lord, your Lord, dominate me, Lord. I believe you. I receive it, Lord. I receive it, you see. Glory be to God. Let faith rise in your heart. And it's done. You see, G.W. North perished. Gone. Hallelujah. Oh, you see. Before that, we fight for it. Our artistic tastes, our ways, our perfections, and our... Mind you, we have a tremendous standard of perfection. I had a marvellous standard of perfection until God showed me how rotten it was. And you do away with all that. Mind you, when you've got a standard of perfection, everybody else is wrong. That's right, you see. Makes you a critic. Everybody else is wrong when you've got a standard of perfection. God says, I'll show you. Come to the cross. Hallelujah. You come there, and there it is. It's all open wide. And it's all there in the Spirit, beloved. It's all there. It's only got to be applied to you. Like that. Hallelujah. See? There goes Bob Love. Hallelujah. He's finished. Praise God. Hallelujah. Poor old Bob. Hallelujah. Glory. Finished. That's it, you see. I'd like to say your name, only Bob and I know very well. I know exactly very well. You see, this is the whole truth of it. You're no good. Don't try and improve yourself. God can't improve you. God can't improve you. Now stop your nonsense. And stop praying to be better. And I don't know what. There's no making you better. You got to die. It's no good. There's no escaping it. And all the time you escape it, you can talk in tongues till your head falls off. Don't make any difference. You've got to come to the place, beloved, where you're plunged in by grace of God. Oh, the glory of relief and release. Oh, the wonder of it all. Yeah, it's all over. And you come up and you're in the body of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's your new world then, you see. That's your new being. This is your great new discovery. You're in. See? And all the moaning and the groaning and everything else, it's all gone. You haven't got any rights anymore, so you don't fight for them. I mean, how can you have rights? Crucified outside a wall. Stinking corpse in next to no time if somebody didn't come along and embalm you. Rotten, finished, out there where the lepers are, crying unclean, unclean. Where the wild beasts are, where the robbers are, all out there. You've got no rights. You've only got one right, and that's to die. Finish with you. Glory be to God. What a relief when you're gone. Eh? Praise the name of the Lord. Buried down there, out of sight, and finished with you. Oh, our old man is crucified with Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So I rise. And I walk in newness of life. Amen. Ah, that's the baptism, my beloved. There's nothing like it this side of heaven. Nothing. When the blessed Christ plunges you into that which he wrought at Calvary, held in the Spirit for you now. It's instant. It's here. It's in this room. It's here. Calvary is here. Jesus is here. We're in the Spirit in this room. Plunge you in. Oh God. I'll stop this lying deception. I'll stop this fighting for rights. I'll stop blaming him. I'll stop blaming her. I'll stop blaming circumstances. I'll stop it. Lord, just now, that's where you live. Eh? Amen. That's where all pure hearts come from. That's where all holy lives come from. That's where all consistent walk comes from. That's where power is. There. John truly baptized you with water. You shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. You shall receive power, ability, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. You know that this is absolutely right. That if I was to die tonight, you see, and somebody preserved that finger, pickled it in alcohol, kept it in a jar, so that 100 years' time that could be seen. And so that would be a witness to me that there was a man named North born on the earth. I won't tell you which year, it was in this century. And that was a witness, proof that I was there. Well, thing, of course it couldn't work, it would be dead, but you know what I mean? One member is a witness. But then it would be a witness to the fact that I was. But when we're witnesses to Jesus, we're witness to the fact that he is. I am alive. Because he has baptized me into his living body. To be a living one. I now am he that liveth. Oh, I haven't got a big I and a big A for am, but I am. I'm a person that's living. I'm of his life. Are you? Are you? Praise God. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. Have you got this unity of the Spirit? Have you kept it? Now, if I say to you now, of those seven things, which bit have you got? Which bit have you got? Say, Lord, all of it. Hallelujah. Amen. All of it, Lord. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Listen, if you haven't got it, you can get it tonight. You can have it. You can have this glorious unity. Praise thy name, Father. It's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. Do you believe that? Every member of Jesus Christ's body, Jesus who is the Son, every member of his body is a son. That right? Glory. Come on, let's pray. Let's pray. If unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Hallelujah. You believe him? Go on then, let God do it. Amen.